Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where we draw from the words of Romans 15:14 to encourage all Christians that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon. Well, welcome back to 1514. For those of you listening on our podcast, thanks for listening there. I pray that you are enjoying it and being blessed by it. Please be sure to share that with others and subscribe. For those of you joining us via the website, thanks for being there, and you get to watch as well as listen. Today, I have a special guest with me, Wayne Vandeweer from Overseas Instruction and Counseling. Wayne is the executive director there, and he's going to introduce you to himself and tell us a little bit about his ministry here in a minute. So Wayne, thank you for being here.
It's a delight. Thanks.
So go ahead and tell us just a little bit about yourself and your family.
Oh, that's the happy part. 44 years of wonderful marriage to Susie. Wow. I did the privilege of raising 5 kids. We have one more in heaven. And so far, officially 16 grandchildren, although there are 3 others pending. And by pending, I mean our kids are involved in foster care, foster to adopt. If the 2 that become officially part of the family this year actually happen as we think they might, that'll bring us to 18. And 18 will actually bring us to a tie between biological kids and adopted kids.
Wow. Praise the Lord.
Very thankful that our kids love kids. That's maybe the greatest legacy. They're just adopting kids, both from America, but also from around the world, various nations. And we're very thankful for that.
Oh, fantastic. Well, tell us a little bit about how you got into biblical counseling, and then introduce people to what OIC is.
Sure. I was in university and then in graduate school in a scientific area. God changed my heart and changed my direction after graduate school and headed me to seminary, of all things. And apparently I was supposed to become a pastor, which shocked me. And it's one of those times where, you know, 1 Timothy 3, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, right? And I would always laugh out loud at that verse because no one in their right mind would actually want to be a pastor. And then suddenly I found myself actually wanting to be a pastor, which really shocked me. And so I headed to seminary, and during the seminary time, good evangelical conservative Bible believing seminary, I was told, don't counsel. Just don't do it. It is a trap. It's a moral trap. A lot of guys fall to sexual immorality because they spend time with women in the counseling room who are not their wives. And then secondly, it's a time trap. The professor literally said, if you spend your time trying to help troubled people, you won't have time to do the work of the ministry.
Wow.
And none of us even questioned that. I thought, cool, one less thing to do. We got professionals for this. So the professor said, you just send your troubled people to a professional and they'll send them back fixed. And I was happy with that idea. So I entered into pastoral ministry with that idea. And as most men know who have become pastors, that idea lasts comfortably until your very first Sunday as a pastor. Because after your very first sermon in your very first church, somebody comes and says, hey, pastor, could I meet with you this week about something kind of personal? And of course I said, well, sure. You know, I'm the pastor, right? I love my people. I'm going to help people. And I was just frightened to the core. I didn't have a clue even where to begin. There was a wonderful young pastor across the state of Indiana. We're in the northwest corner. There was a guy in the northeast corner of Indiana that I was at a conference, and I was telling him the story. And he said, you know, what you really need is some biblical counseling training. And there's a place not too far from here where you could get some of that. I thought, yes, sir, I sure do need that. That young pastor's name was Randy Patton. Randy was in Fort Wayne area, and the training place that he recommended was Lafayette. Mm-hmm. And so I scampered to Lafayette to get some kind of help, to learn how to help people. I was very thankful to God that sort of started a journey then that has continued with other training in different places, some academic programs and the rest. I was a pastor 32 years. And during that time, God gave me the privilege of teaching at Moody Bible Institute for 15. And during that time, God also gave me the privilege of then going overseas to begin to teach both Bible courses, but also introductory biblical counseling courses. And the way that OIC began is really related to that. I recognized that in my training, in my seminary, I did not get biblical counseling training. I really wasn't taught how to help people practically. And I had this thought as I started going to other countries, I had this thought, who's helping the pastors over there? I had pretty high quality, robust, biblical, theological training. Pastors in the rest of the world, especially in developing nations, do not have theological training that is as good as what I was privileged to have. But if I didn't get practical theology with a good theological base, what hope is it that they got practical theology? And so for 10 years, I literally asked the Lord, from the mid-90s till about 2005, I really asked the Lord to raise up somebody who would have it on his heart to train the pastors around the world in biblical counseling. And then finally in 2000, you know how that, when you pray for something, it's sort of like, I guess I'm the answer. So in 2006, God led us to begin overseas instruction and counseling. And so now in June of 2017, this month, we will actually celebrate our 11th birthday. So
praise the Lord
for that journey. Yeah.
That's great. So tell everybody who's not familiar with OIC, what is kind of the vision, mission of OIC?
Yeah. So we have as a mission statement, training biblical counseling trainers around the world, because our 2 Timothy 2:2 focus is in entrusting to faithful men who will teach others also. That's the official mission statement. Our strategic objective goes beyond just doing biblical counseling training. Our strategic objective is to assist in the initial creation and or continuing development of national, culture-specific biblical counseling certifying organizations. So if you think ACBC, I'm a fellow. I have the privilege of being a fellow with ACBC. I love our organization. But if you think ACBC, then you think, well, could there be in other nations a culture-specific, not a copy-paste of ACBC or ABC or IABC or any of the other certifying organizations in America, but instead, could there be a bi-nationals, run by nationals, for nationals, and culture-specific certification protocol? Mm-hmm. So that's what we're doing. We're actually assisting in the development of those kinds of organizations that are like, in terms of purpose, ACBC, but functioning completely independently and also with a culture-specific certification protocol.
Yeah, that's a really great mission and strategic plan that you have there. So what's the state of OIC now? As you've been doing this for 11 years, what kind of success are you seeing in different countries around the world?
Well, any success, obviously, is only by God's grace, because the truth is I'm a pastor who suddenly became a missionary and a mission board executive, I guess. And the dirty little secret is I have no idea what I'm doing. God has been really good to bear us along, to bring others to help us. We now have, by His grace, 9 missionary families on our team. So a Western European director and a Russia director, a Ukraine director, a Japan director, and so on. East Africa, different people handling different parts of the world for us. We are in 21 nations this year, doing more than 30 training, I guess 23 nations, check that. 23 nations this year, doing more than 30 training programs for pastors and Christian leaders. So the truth is, I tell anyone who will listen, this is clearly God's work. I feel like I got in His way. There was something that He needed to get done, and somehow He tapped me to start it, and He has been blessing it in ways that cannot be explained in human terms. I'm not smart enough or creative enough to be able to do what God has done in this, but we just love seeing what God is doing and the way that He's expanding this ministry all over the world. Here's the analogy I use. I think you'll like this. I use the analogy, I feel like a rookie jockey on the fastest horse in the field. I don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I'm hanging on for dear life and really enjoying the ride.
Yeah. And for those of you who don't get to watch this, Wayne, you're not exactly jockey size. So that's a really funny image.
Exactly right. No, I'm about double jockey size.
Oh, that's great. So, well, tell people when you talk about these biblical counseling training opportunities that you have, being, you know, over 30 worldwide this year, what do those look like?
Sure. So our training takes two different formats. We have two different, what we call delivery systems for our product, which is biblical counseling training. One of those products we call church leadership training. These are multi-modular, strategic objective focused, projects for growth inclusive and practicum inclusive modular programs. So we have a curriculum. We go every 6 months to a nation, to a nation or several locations in the same nation. Every 6 months we're there, we do module one, and we tell them in module one of the church leadership training program, this is module one, congratulations, you're here. At the end of the program now, at the end of the week, we're going to give you what we call projects for growth. Mm-hmm. If you do the projects for growth, you're welcome to come back for module two, but if you don't, you can't. Mm-hmm. So we tell them very clearly, this is not a seminar or a series of seminars. It's not a conference. Those are very valuable. I think those have certainly have a place. But this is a training program. So we do module one, then there's projects. If you qualify, you come back for module two and so on. Four modules that focus on answering different questions. What is biblical counseling? How do you do it? How do you do it more effectively? And then the fourth module is how do you share it? Or in other words, how do we embed intentional disciple making, which includes biblical counseling, mm-hmm. in the context of the local church. Mm-hmm. So it's developing a local church biblical counseling and training center. That's module four. So that's the CLT. And then, so we do that usually multiple locations in each nation. And at the conclusion of two or three of those modular programs, we collect the people who bubble to the surface, the key leaders that are quite evident by that point in each of those training groups. We gather them into a meeting. We cast a vision for them for their own biblical counseling certifying organization. And then we meet with lawyers. We assist them in actually establishing that kind of a certification organization. That's one thing. The other thing is master's degree programs. We actually were invited a number of years ago in the Middle East, in Egypt, at first, to create an MABC kind of program. So I wrote a curriculum and called some faculty, and a good part of my work is recruiting and preparing faculty members for MABC programs. That went from Egypt, and then we opened the same program in Lebanon, and then we had the same program in Ukraine. We've now done four cohorts in Ukraine. We open a brand new MABC in the Philippines in July, next month. Wow. We're very excited about that one. We actually have the same thing in Jordan. So these are MABC programs, but here's the key. The key is whether it's the CLT or the MABC, both of those delivery systems eventuate to the same product, where it's two different means to the same end, which is the establishment of this national culture-specific certification organization.
That's fantastic. So do you find people who are taking the programs, are the students already in ministry in a church, or do you partner with other organizations, ministries that are training up new pastors? How do you get students?
Yeah, for the most part, our CLT program is pastors and Christian leaders. They're already involved in ministry. And then the MABC programs have, just like any other American-based MABC, they would have requirements, prerequisites for Bible and theology courses, because we're very committed to the fact that biblical counseling be robustly theological. Yes. So we must have their theology and Bible courses in place before they enroll in the MABC programs. So these are obviously Christian leaders, well-trained, pretty good folks. It's one of the reasons, actually, Curtis, that we've been asked in many places around the world if we would create a bachelor's level degree, a first level degree, a biblical counseling training program, and I refuse. I don't do that because I don't think that's where it belongs. That's just a philosophical thing with me. Biblical counseling is a ministry skill. It's a ministry skill that is employed by mature Christian leaders in churches, pastors, and others. It's not a thing that you go to school for 4 years, graduate, and get a job as a biblical counselor. We think biblical counseling belongs in the local church as a ministry of the local church. So we just do master's degrees for Christian leaders.
Yeah, when I did my undergrad is where I first was exposed to biblical counseling, and even the professors there were saying, we're in a sense putting the cart before the horse, and they encouraged us to go on to seminary. Obviously, in the undergrad, you're doing a lot of Bible classes and theology and other things in general if you're a biblical studies major, but definitely emphasize the fact that you need to have good theology, good Bible. So that's good to hear that you keep the same standards worldwide. So
that's what we do.
So, man, I have a lot of questions that I could spin off on the other directions, but I want to kind of stick with what we've decided to talk about today. So you've really talked about the importance of, or your vision of having culture and national specific certification agencies. Why do you think it's so important for people, for us not to just send, you know, an American certifying agency overseas, but to really build them up from within?
Yeah. The story I tell, a lot of folks have heard this, and you'll have to forgive me if someone listening or viewing has already heard this story, but I tell it frequently because it so well illustrates the reason, the answer to your question. We were in Russia at some point finishing a CLT program. The partner came to me. Okay, Wayne, we're going to be talking about a national organization for Russia at some point in the future. What does it look like in America? Well, what's the certification protocol? Now, I'm an ACBC guy, so that's what I know best. And I said, well, in truth, I don't want to tell you because it will prejudice you to copy America. And it's not that I'm ashamed or think we're doing anything wrong. It's that I want it to be culture specific. And he said, no, we need a point of reference. Tell me how you do it. And I said, well, there's three phases and blah, blah, blah. And I went through the three phases. When I finished, he literally sat back in his chair and he said, "Niet." Through the interpreter, he said, "We're Russians. It must be more difficult." I said, well, there are a lot of people in America who think ACBC certification is pretty rigorous, fairly difficult. And he said, no, we're Russians. I said, okay. Now, I said, you can, obviously, this is going to be yours. You're going to decide on the certification protocol, the elements. But don't make it so difficult nobody can do it. You know, don't make it a PhD in biblical counseling that's not accessible for the man in the pew who wants to help people in his church. Literally 3 months later, I was in the Philippines doing a training with a bunch of pastors. About 10 of them came to me after one of the sessions and said, so if we envision this organization someday for certification, how does it work in America? Come with me. And we sat down by next to the pool in a little Nipah hut. And I said, blah, blah, blah. Here's how it works. And I could tell, even as I was explaining it to them, I was losing them. They were looking at each other. And when I finished, finally, one of the guys made bold to say, we could never do all that. And I said, and you don't need to do all that. That's the American protocol. You need to come up with a protocol that fits the Filipino culture. That's robust, that's still rigorous. It needs to be, you can't just send 100 pesos into an address in Manila and get a certificate back that says you're a certified biblical counselor. It has to be difficult, but it has to be difficult by Filipino standards of difficulty, whatever that means for you. So that kind of helps explain why I'm just a very much an advocate of culture-specific and nationally run, because I think it's just to be honest with you and anyone who's listening, I just think it's an issue of arrogance. If we just try to copy paste what we're doing, even though what we're doing we think is really very good, we have to take cultural perspectives into account for these things. In the Philippines, for example, there's a significant issue with literacy. Well, you can't have 3,000 to 5,000 pages of reading and 150, right, 200 pages of writing as an element of a certification protocol if people are barely or struggling with literacy. So, and that's true not just in the Philippines, but in nations around the world. So I think this idea of being culture specific is really very important as we move forward in the certification organizations.
No, that's great. And I think you're right. Those stories do kind of encapsulate the reason, the reasoning why it is so important. So when you have your CLT curriculum and your MABC curriculum, do you have people in the culture who are adapting it to their culture?
Well, we do. At this point, in the first parts of moving through this, we teach it, our missionaries or associate teachers that we bring. There's always two or three teachers in every program, so it'll be an OIC representative and then a well-trained pastor or a seminary professor or someone that'll go with us to be what we call the associate teacher. And then, of course, as we train people and as they take ownership of this and start their own organization, we very quickly provide for them all of our material. And yes, there is adaptation. I'll give you a quick illustration if I can. In Egypt, for example, we did a complete MABC program 5 years. It was two classes in the spring, two classes in the fall for 5 years. 60 credit hour MABC program, which included all the Bible and theology. A very rigorous, very difficult program. And then one of the graduates, about a year before graduation, came and said, Wayne, we need to make this accessible to pastors. And I said, sure, we have a program for that. The CLT program is really geared for pastors who don't want to take a full academic thing. And he said, okay, let's do that. But so I showed him our curriculum, and he said, Wayne, there's a problem. In module one, we have to change the curriculum. I said, why? He said, because we need to add two sessions. One of the sessions on biblical inerrancy and one of the sessions on biblical sufficiency. He said, there's nobody here, the pastors, there's no theological school that teaches that the Bible is enough. The Bible is inerrant.
Wow.
So we need to add the sessions on that. So that, yeah, we adapt in that way.
Yeah, that's great. Just for people who might not be aware of academic levels, too, a lot of Master of Arts in Business Administration and MBA, a lot of people are familiar with this, can be 30 to 35 hours. So 60 credit hour MABC is very robust. So
it sure is.
A lot of work. Wow. Let's jump ahead. One of the questions I wanted to ask you was, what are some of the misperceptions Americans often have seen about biblical counseling overseas?
It's a great question. I wrote one of the blogs for the BCC recently, and in that blog, Reflections on International Biblical Counseling Training, I said, this is what we hear all the time, every place we go overseas. We hear two things. One, Americans are arrogant. And number two, Americans think we're stupid. So the first one means that we walk in as the great white savior. We're going to go to other nations and grace them with the knowledge that somehow we have received that is not accessible to them. There is this just underlying sense of arrogance that somehow we're better or know something more. That is fatal in all missionary work, certainly in this kind of ministry. And second, we never challenge them. We just give them basics. So I think one of the misperceptions that we have about biblical counseling overseas is that it must be done in exactly the same way that Americans were taught to do it, which unfortunately, I think tends to be still mimicking a somewhat clinical setting. Across the desk, 50 minutes at a time, one up, one down, kind of a counselor, counselee, you know, if we believe that biblical counseling is discipleship, and it is, then it ought to be, you know, brothers or sisters in Christ sharing together, helping each other, challenging each other. So I think one of the problems with international biblical counseling training is that we tend to export. This is the same problem we had with church planting missions in previous generations. We exported the gospel, but we also exported American church culture. Mm-hmm. So there are places you can go in the world where the nationals wear a shirt and tie and carry a King James Bible and sing American hymns because that's what they were taught by the American missionaries in the 40s and 50s. In the same way, we do that with biblical counseling training. We tend to export our procedural, clinical kind of way of going about biblical counseling training as well. That's one thing. The other thing is that we have to very much recognize that we are training nationals to do this work because they can do it better than we can do it. It's their culture. It's their language. Yeah. They get it, and we don't. We're the strangers. We're the foreigners. So we're very alert. We try to be very alert. And I talk to our folks all the time about being very alert to any sense that we'd be imposing in some way or acting in any way with arrogance toward them. I think the other misconception is the copy-paste thing. I think the misconception is that we can take what we have learned in really good biblical counseling training centers all across America, our curriculum, and here's what we've discovered, that some of the folks that do this, not being unnecessarily negatively critical here, but they have a great heart to train people in other nations, but they have a set curriculum, and it's my way or the highway. It's sort of a take it or leave it. This is what we're going to do. We'll bring our team. We'll do what we always do in America instead of speaking with them, listening to them, trying to understand what things will work in their culture, what things will not work in their culture, adjusting the curriculum, adjusting the timing of the meetings. In other words, just being culturally alert and flexible with the national partners. I think that's a huge thing.
Yeah, no, that's fantastic. It's also, that's one of the things I love about what we're doing with the BCC is trying to bring in international council board members to speak to us and that we can learn from as well. Because like you said, we're unknowingly exporting cultural norms and expectations that we have that we're blind to because we were swimming in our own water and we don't know we're in that water until we get pulled out of it. So I really appreciate that humility and we need to definitely hear and learn from our international brothers and sisters. I think you might have given some examples of ways that we export culture. How can we be praying specifically for the OIC and for you and the ministry that you're a part of?
Well, I appreciate your asking. There's a few things. Number one, we have another missionary training conference. Curtis, I did not know, again, I don't know what I'm doing. So what I figured out is that we would spend the first 5 years of the ministry of OIC trying to figure out how to do this. And then we'd ask the Lord during the next 5 years to bring along others that would help us. And God has done that very faithfully. In 2013, we had a missionary training conference in St. Louis. In 2015, missionary training conference in Houston. This year, we're hooking our missionary training conference right onto the end of the ACBC annual meeting. Mm-hmm. So ACBC ends on Wednesday at 3:00. Our first meeting is 6:00. It's a supper meeting on that day. And then all day Thursday and all day Friday in Jacksonville at First Jack's, where the ACBC annual meeting will be held, will be our next missionary training conference. We're anticipating, truthfully, people from around the world are going to be coming to ACBC and staying for our training conference. And so if you pray for the MTC, our Missionary Training Conference, and all of those that are coming from around the world to prepare to represent OIC, I think our missionary staff is going to increase exponentially as a result of the meeting in October. That's what we're looking for. Secondly, not just missionaries, but also staff. We are in the process of adding additional staff members, administrative people. We need to do that. And then third, we are in the process of identifying and beginning the process of transitioning from me to the next executive director. I'll become an OIC missionary, and 3 to 5 years from now, I'll be working for the new guy. And so we've identified that man. We're moving forward. We think the process of transition will be 3 to 5 years. And so if you'd pray for that transition process as well.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm glad to see the foresight in that. Well, for those of you who want to check out more about OIC, be sure to visit their website at discoveringoic.org and find out more information there. It's a great website, really up to date.
Not discovering, but discover OIC.
Oh, sorry. Yes, discoveroic.org. Thanks for catching me on that, Wayne. And Wayne, I warned you ahead of time. I like to do a segment called 2 Minute Favorites at the last portion of our podcast. So are you ready?
I am ready.
All right. This is a great way for people to get to know you and have a little bit of fun. And sure. My prayer is still that somebody will send you your favorite candy or something along those lines.
Who knows?
Listening. So, all right. Timer begins. What is your favorite food?
Grilled salmon.
What's the favorite gift you've ever received?
Salvation through faith in Christ.
All right. Favorite gift you've ever given?
The gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Your favorite word?
It's Malaybalay. It's a city in Mindanao in Bukidnon province. Malaybalay. I just like saying it.
That's a fun. What's your least favorite word?
Ironic, because it's almost always used incorrectly.
We'll get that story later sometime. What's your favorite candy?
You skipped. My favorite candy is Reese's Peanut Butter Cup.
All right. Amen, brother. Favorite book of the Bible?
Ephesians.
Favorite non-biblical book?
The Dynamic Heart and Daily Life, Jeremy Pierre's new book. Just
great.
Yep.
Favorite color?
Blue.
Favorite sport?
Well, we call it track and field in America, but the rest of the world calls it athletics.
favorite sports team? I'm not sure if there's an athletics.
World Series champion Chicago Cubs.
All right. Favorite Bible verse?
Philippians 3:14.
Favorite ice cream flavor?
Mint chocolate chip.
Favorite quote?
John Newton. It's a little longer than this, but in essence, Newton said the two things that I know. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior.
Good. Favorite beverage?
My favorite beverage is Arnold Palmer.
Favorite movie?
Shawshank Redemption.
If you had to choose one superpower, what would it be?
No sleep necessary.
Favorite job you've ever had?
This one.
Favorite animal?
Toby, our dog.
All right.
Silky Terrier.
If your mother were to describe you in one word, what word would she use?
Incorrigible.
All right. Oh, time is up. You made it almost to
the close.
You got through. You got through all the favorites questions and had a couple others. Wayne, thank you very much for being a council board member with the BCC, for your ministry with OIC, and just your love for the Lord and for His people. And thanks for being with us today.
I'm glad to be with you, Curtis. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the Biblical Counseling Coalition, please visit our website at biblicalcc.org. You can also follow us on Twitter at biblicalcc or find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Biblical Counseling Coalition. Thanks again for listening.